Today on The Journey.
Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us, taking on every sin. No one else has ever done that. No one else can ever do that. That's why Jesus can say he's the only way to God.
It's the 800-pound question sitting in your soul. Get it right, and the way to heaven stands before you. Get it wrong, and the world will welcome you to its darkness. Today, with God's word to back him up, Ron Moore tackles the massive question, is Christ the only way? In the evidence, you'll find a reason to believe. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to answer the vital question, guru or God, is Christ the only way? Here on The Journey.
Now to fully answer the questions we're going to deal with, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, we have to go back before Genesis chapter 1. We learn in Scripture that God created two entities that will live forever. What are those two entities that God created that will live forever? One as human beings, and the other entity he created that will live forever, angels. Supernatural heavenly beings created to carry out his will. And God gave his created beings, angels and humans, a mind to think with and reason with, emotions to feel with, and he gave them a will to act with. Now, before Genesis chapter 1, there was a civil war in heaven. The civil war was between the angels, those who were with God, and those who chose to rebel against God. And we're not given the details in Scripture, but we're given the highlights, or rather the lowlights in this case, in Revelation chapter 12. Jesus, through John, says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels. So here's a civil war in heaven before the creation of man. The devil loses, of course, and is hurled down to the earth. This ancient serpent, the devil or Satan, and notice why he is there, to lead the whole world astray. Isaiah chapter 14 describes what many believe to be a description of Satan's fall. And notice in Isaiah chapter 14, the cause of Satan's fall. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Have you not fallen, O morning star? By the way, morning star is the Hebrew word Lucifer. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. Here's verse 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will make myself like God. I will set enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost sacred mountain. And then verse 14, I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So there's Satan's will. There's his desire to make himself like the Most High. And he is kicked out of heaven because of that. And he lives on earth now to lead the whole world astray. And who are his first two victims? Genesis chapter 2. God has created man. He's placed man into a perfect, sinless environment. Man has complete access, relationship with God. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. God gives him this one command. And the Lord God said to the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the deal. You can have everything you want, graciously giving you everything. But here's one tree. You cannot eat of its fruit. And the day you eat of it, death is going to come. You will surely die. Okay, go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, remember what drove Satan to be kicked out of heaven in the first place? He wanted to be like the Most High. What's he telling the woman? Eat of the tree. You're going to be like God. That's his lie from the very beginning. We can be our own gods, or we can be like God. You'll surely not die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good of evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree and was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, in this act of disobedience, Adam and Eve blatantly and openly rebelled against God. God gave them one command. Satan tempts him. Remember, he's to lead the whole world astray. He tempts them. They give in to that command. And just like a mighty oak tree comes from one small acorn, so this sin in the heart of Adam and Eve is spread throughout the entire human race. And there, we just read what we call in theology, original sin. Every person now is created a sinner. They are born a sinner. Proof text of that is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Sin entered through one man and death through sin, but death came to all men because in Adam now all have sinned. And just as God warned, what's the penalty for sin? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Due to man's sin, he is now separated from God, separated from his spiritual source. So he'll not only die physically, but he is now separated from that being who gave him in the first place eternal life. Without God, the spiritual part of us shrivels up and dies. So God said, don't. They did. And when God says don't do something and you do it, he doesn't go back on his word. You eat of it, you'll die. You ate of it, you're going to die. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, two extremely important things take place that begins to answer the question we're trying to answer today. Why only one way, and why can Jesus make that claim? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is putting his curse on the man and the woman for their disobedience. And now in verse 15, he puts his curse on Satan. Here's what he says. Mark this verse in your Bible. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, her offspring, will crush your head. You will strike his heel. So Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and the offspring of the woman. And there will be a person. He will crush your head. He will put a death blow to you. But you will inflict pain upon him. You will inflict suffering upon him. Here is the first gospel presentation in Scripture. It is called the pro-evangelicum, the first mention of the good news. One is going to come. You are going to cause suffering to him, Satan, but he is going to put a death blow to you. He is going to crush your head. First mention of the good news. We don't know who he is yet, but one is coming from the woman. One is going to come to put an end to Satan. Now, one other thing happens in Genesis chapter 3 that is crucial to our understanding of why Jesus can make the claim that he is the only way to God and why there is only one way to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. And remember what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They realized for the first time they were naked. And they covered themselves, just as we are covering ourselves today. And then verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Adam and Eve clothed themselves with a fig plant that would grow back. But God said, no, something more serious has to take place. And he clothed them with skin. Now, you know what has to happen for God to clothe them with skin. An animal has to die. Death had to take place. So here we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that man deserved death, but God allowed for what? Substitute. God did not kill Adam and Eve right then and there, but he killed an animal instead. He took a life and allowed Adam and Eve to live. I want you to see 2 points. Here's the first one. God's justice demanded death for sin. God's love provided a substitute. An animal had to die. In the Old Testament, a nation is raised up by God as one to be the light that shines and points people to God. And in that nation, there is a system of sacrifice. Sacrifice of substitution. His justice demands death, but his love says, I'm going to allow something else to die besides you because I love you so much. In Leviticus chapter 1, we find the requirements. Again, we don't start seeing Christ in the New Testament. We see the forerunner, the shadows, the hints of Christ in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, in Leviticus chapter 1, the requirements of the substitute. The animal had to be a bull or a lamb or a goat or a bird. It could be a dove or a pigeon for those who were poor. They were to bring that sacrifice before God. The animal had to be a male. And it had to be without any defect. You couldn't bring an animal that you didn't want. It had to be a perfect animal, as perfect as an animal could be. And if you continue to read Leviticus 1, here's what happened on the day of sacrifice. The animal was brought. The one who brought the animal would lay their head on the animal. In doing so, would identify themselves with that animal. And then either they or the priest would, literally, it was a bloody ordeal, cut the throat of the animal. And while that animal was dying, strangling in its own blood, if it was a bull or lamb, the worshiper had his hand on the head of the animal, and they realized that that death should have been theirs, that they should be the one dying. The whole purpose of the sacrificial system was to show grace. Worshiper, you should be the one dying. Your sin deserved death. But God's love allows for a sacrifice. The whole system of animal sacrifice was to demonstrate his love. Leviticus chapter 17. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves at the altar. It is the life blood that makes atonement for one's life. Justice of God demands death for sin. The love of God provides a sacrifice. Now, we flip through the Old Testament very quickly. It becomes clear that the animal sacrifice is not a perfect system. If it was a perfect system, people would only have to do it one time. But they have to do it again this year, and again next year, and again this festival, and again this feast. They have to continue to do it. So go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we are taught that one has come that does away with this sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things to come. The law was never the ends. The law was just a means to an end. It was a shadow. It was a hint. It was a forerunner. It was to get us prepared. It was to make us think. It was to put expectation in our heart of one who was coming. The law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's just a reminder, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a sinner in need of a sacrifice. You're a sinner and deserve death. But here's something that's going to die for you. But that cannot take away sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But, remember, the law is just a shadow. There's one coming. God is preparing one, the perfect one, the once-for-all sacrifice. Not an animal, but a man. And not just a man. We're going to learn God Himself. Now, it's important to remember as we answer this question, is there only one way to God, and is Jesus it? Jesus did not just show up in the New Testament. We learn throughout the Old Testament that He is coming. There are hundreds of prophecies about His coming in the Old Testament. We learn He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. His ministry would begin in Galilee. He's going to work miracles and teach in parables. He's going to be accused by false witnesses. He's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This was hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be bruised. His hands and feet and side are going to be pierced. He will die with sinful men. This one who is coming. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. That wasn't the end. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls, or written about me in the Old Testament. I have come to do your will, O God. First He said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. God's justice demanded death for sin. God's love provided a sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice was only one person, Jesus Christ. So why is Jesus the only way to have a relationship with God? Because God's justice demanded death for sin, and Jesus, God in the flesh, the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for our sin and took on Himself your sin and mine. First point, God's justice demanded death. His love provided a substitute. Second point, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was the sinless substitute who paid the penalty for sin once and for all by His death on the cross. As Jesus comes onto the scene, first introduction of Him is by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. Notice that John does not say, look at the good teacher, look at the good prophet, look at the wise man, look at the leader of this new religion called Christianity. He didn't say that. John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want us to think about that just for a second. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Think about that. Sin demands death. And on the cross, Jesus Christ took on Himself your sin that you've committed and will commit, my sin that I've committed and will commit, and the sin of every person on the earth. He died for sin. Think about that. Jesus became the embodiment of sin on the cross. The perfect sacrifice took on the sin of the world. He became sin for us. He became the embodiment of sin. He became the most wicked criminal on the cross, taking on every sin. No wonder the earth shook. No wonder the sky became dark. sin was being paid for once and for all. No one else has ever done that. No one else can ever do that. That's why Jesus can say He's the only way to God. He's the only one who could, being God Himself, being perfect, He's the only one who could die for sin. He's the only one who could pay the penalty for sin. You see, being Christian is simply this. I realize that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. I can't pay for sin on my own. By faith, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sin. I trust in His death as the only way I can have a relationship with God. He died in my place. I accept Him as my substitute. I accept Him as my Savior. No one else could do that for me. And I believe that my sins are forgiven, not because of something I have done or could do, but I believe my sins are forgiven because Jesus paid their penalty. Buddha could not do that. So every Buddhist in the world, no matter how sincere they are following a false God. Muhammad could not do that. So every Muslim in the world, no matter how sincere they are, they cannot pay for their sins. And Muhammad can't do that. There's only one who can do that. Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The perfect sacrifice. Is Jesus the only way to God? Yes. Is that exclusive? You bet it is. Is that narrow? Yes, it is. That's the way God's provided. You're in a burning building. You're getting ready to die. Can't get out. Getting lower and lower on the floor because the smoke is filling the room. And someone runs into the room. You see by what they're wearing, it's a fireman. And he says, I have knocked a hole in the wall. Follow me out. Now, who here is going to argue? Wait a second. You only knocked one hole in the wall. There's only one way out of here? Come on. There's got to be more ways than one. You're going to do that. You're going to follow the rescuer out the hole he has knocked in the wall. And you will do that gladly. And when you get to the other side, you will thank that man or woman, whoever that fireman or woman was, you will thank them with all your heart because they saved you. Not because they knocked one hole in the wall, but because they knocked a hole in the wall. God has provided the way for us. Not one of many, but the way. Is Christ the only way? Yes. Why? Because God's justice demanded death. God's love provided a substitute. God came in the flesh and became that perfect substitute. The one who didn't have to die for sin died for you and for me. There are many faces the world would give Jesus. But if you stop with good teacher or prophet, you're missing the boat. He is not just a wise instructor. He is not just a Christ of universal love. He is the perfect substitute. He is the only way to God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul. And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his engaging devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate His word, the supernatural preservation of the scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
From the inconvenience of a common cold to the devastating disease of cancer, personal pain and suffering are constant reminders that this is not the way it should be.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's devotional, The Greatest Text Message, to help direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.